This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, May 8, 2022, the fourth Sunday of Easter, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life.
The words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Hey, happy Mother's Day. For all you moms out there. There's always a good segue. You can always find a segue, no matter what the topic is of the day, to find a segue in how moms have to deal with certain things. The topic doesn't have anything to do with moms, but it's something moms have to deal with. That's blame shifting. Anybody's been around a little kid, unfortunately, around a lot of adults anymore, there's blame shifting. Nothing's ever anyone's fault. No personal responsibility. We live in a society of victim's mentality. I'm not accountable for anything. The consequences of my actions mean nothing. It's somebody else. Since the fall, it has always been that way. Always. Blame shifting. Adam just didn't commit the sin of eating the fruit that he was forbidden to eat. I mean, that's huge. One rule, one. And he's going to break it. That's not the only sin he committed. And I would act in this conjectural on my part because I'm not God and I don't know how he prioritizes the offenses against him. But I actually think the most egregious offense that Adam committed in this whole deal, hey, here's the rule, I break it. That's bad enough. One rule, bad enough. But when our Lord, in his compassion, seeks out Adam. Adam, where are you? He wants him to confess and repent. Where are you? I hid myself because I'm naked. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat the fruit? What? Yes. Nope. What does he say? The woman you gave me. He blames God. He blames God for what he did. And the oncoming consequences. He blames God. Blame shifting. Eve wasn't so bold as to blame God. Yeah, I took the tree and I ate. Was her first thing. The serpent beguiled me. Who ate it? He crammed it in your mouth? No. Blaming somebody else. It has not changed. There has been no change whatsoever. We do that. And again, it's really prevalent, kids. Moms have to deal with it. Like I said, unfortunately, in our society, a whole lot of adults, same thing. Blame shifting, but to blame God, you would think, well, they blame other people for other things. Yeah, they do that, but they also blame God. This is an example. 3 hours of my life that I will never get back. I was at one of these meetings that I used to have time to go when I was invited, you know, different faith groups, you know. So I went, I mean, talking high people, and this lady comes up to me and she introduces herself. I'm one of the movers and the shakers, was a term she used. She was one of the movers and the shakers in the Central Florida Atheists Association, whatever they call that thing. And I'm like, wow, I'd really like to sit down and talk with you someday. I hear that quite frequently. You know, I just kind of really blow it off. It was a pleasantry. Okay. I come in the office the next morning and I have an email. Hey, I'm the atheist who wants to have a meeting with you. I'm like, excellent. Yeah. 3 hours over in the parish hall lobby. I said, 3 hours of my life I won't get back. And why I say that is that I don't, you know, maybe it will bear some fruit someday, maybe in the future. It didn't apparently that day. Because out of the 3 hours, an hour and 45 minutes of that was her speaking about how the faith is not true because we say we serve this loving God and he throws people in hell, and that's inconsistent. I try to get her, you know, but she was an intelligent woman. I mean, honestly, the other part of the conversation got me pretty philosophical and things like that. She was very engaging to talk to, and it was somewhat stimulating to go back and forth with her on things like that. But she could not jump tracks of this attack on God for throwing people in hell. And I'm trying to tell her that he doesn't throw anyone in hell. He gives them what they want. I looked at her in the face. I said, you're a prime example. I said, you're an atheist. You deny he exists, which is really kind of befuddling to me, because you say he doesn't exist, but now you're all bent out of shape that there's a hell that you might go to someday. If you don't believe in him, be consistent. But her, she was hung up. Like, you don't want to believe in this God, but if by chance there might be a heaven, you should be able to go there after you die, after you've denied him. I said, you're just getting what you want. He's not like going off the deep end because you didn't follow his rules. You're a creature of free will, and you don't want anything to do with him, and he's going to give you that for eternity, and you got a beef with that. And is that what I mean about it? You can't talk to people. They don't have eyes of faith. And you're like, okay, what does atheists have to do with us? This is prevalent even in modernist Christian circles. Even in the Catholic Church, I know I am not the only one in this room who, when you go there with some of your lapsed Catholic relatives or non-Christian, when you go there and talk about sin, and you talk about, you know, if you talk about hell, if that comes up again, what do you hear? My God is a loving God. Yes, you are absolutely correct. Your God. That idol that you have made in your own mind that is palatable to you, not the God of Revelation, not the God who doesn't fly off the handle and throw people in hell, but the God who has created us all with free will, and he will not violate that. He will not violate it because that is who we are ontologically. The angels were created with free will. Big, huge difference between us and the angels. We're born in this sin, cursed, and fallen world. Adam and Eve, even when in their perfect state, they were able to sin. Okay, they had this free will. The angels in heaven, they weren't created in a sin, cursed, and fallen world. We're here because we want to go to heaven, hopefully someday. The angels were created in heaven. The angels knew nothing else. They had the beatific vision from the time that they were created. And they, of their free will, turn their back on that. They loved self. Satan, I will not serve. Non servium, I will not serve. That's why they have no chance of redemption. Oh, they don't get a second chance? No. No, they don't. The scripture says that. And why? Because they had the beatific vision. They had what we aspire. And they turn their back on it. That's enough. You're done. God in his compassion toward us is constantly reconciling us. Constantly reconciling. Because of his compassion. He is not a God that is bound by emotions. Oh, they're not following my rules. I'm really upset. They're going to hell. No. Here are the parameters in which you live according to my will. And you have of your own free will decided you are not going to live according to that free will, the consequences are yours. They are not the consequence of his anger. That's the bottom line. The first reading today. St. Paul does not look at the Jews who reject the gospel that he's presenting to them and say, you reject the word of God and now he's really mad and you're going to go to hell. He says, you have rejected the word of God and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. He wants you. He is obviously wants you to embrace this message that I share with you, that you have judged yourself unworthy of eternal life. This rejection of God's word, it's on them. It's always on us. We love the free will thing. I have free will. I'm free, you know, particularly in our society. We've got all our rights. We've got this. We've got that. We got, you know, all free will. And all of a sudden, when there are consequences to our misuse of that free will, all of a sudden, it's somebody else's problem. Down to the lowest common denominator, God. It's your fault. I have talked to people that are seemingly faithful. You know, it's, God just hasn't given me the graces to overcome this. And okay. Yes, he has. You won't use them. You don't use them. You're doing what you want to do. You're using your own free will, your own mouth. This is not one of the biggie names that we hear from the third century, but one of the early Christian writers, Ammonius of Alexandria. I quote, speaking of this passage, we judge ourselves. We judge ourselves through our freely committed malice to be unworthy of eternal life and worthy of eternal damnation. It's us. And we just get what the consequences of our action. You do certain things, there are consequences of those actions. And we can't blame anybody but ourselves. But unfortunately, that's one of the results of the fall, is this blame-shifting thing. And it's a sickening thing to think that when you look at a crucifix and you think what our Lord Jesus Christ endured for us, the Father sending his only begotten Son to die, that death, to be spat upon, to be scourged. All these things, and we got people walking around stiff-arming that grace or questioning God's love for them. It is sickening. It's nauseating. Our Lord, his compassion, he loves us. Again, I don't like that word particularly because it can mean so many things to different people. The compassion that he shows us, the self-giving love, caritas, that he shows us. You know, the gospel, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall not perish forever, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of the hand of my Father. I love how he does that two things. I always say, when everything's repeated in Scripture, pay close attention to it. It's repeated, but it's repeated in two different ways. He says, no one will snatch them from my hand, Jesus, and no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. Well, which one is it? He can't snatch them out of your hand or the Father's hand. What's the next line? I and the Father are one. I'm not a great prophet. I'm not a great rabbi. I'm not really good at rhetoric and can always confute the Pharisees. I'm God. I'm God. The Father is God. We're one and the same thing. If you're in our hand, you cannot. Notice I didn't say hands. If you are in our hand, no one can snatch you. He's saying that nothing externally, nothing. If you keep yourself in a state of grace, you keep yourself in his hand, nothing externally can snatch you from his hand. Nothing. Now, pay attention to what you're reading. Nothing can snatch you. No one, no thing can snatch you. St. Paul takes the ball and runs with you. Nothing, neither height, nor depth, nor breadth, nor powers, nor principalities, nor angels could separate us from the love of God. Nothing external can separate you from the love of God. It's unequivocal. It is indisputable, the security we have if we stay in his hand. The only thing that can separate you from the love of God is you. Because you have free will. That thing we all love, that when we misuse, problem. This is what we have to understand about this whole thing. And I say, your Protestant friends love to go to this verse. See, once saved, always saved. Nothing can snatch you from his hand. Nothing externally can snatch you from his hand. It doesn't say one word about you not being able to jump out of his hand. Not one word. If that's an argument for silence, so is yours. We know there's a lot of scripture that talks about falling away from the faith. So he can't mean that no one ever falls from his hand. It says no one can snatch them out of my hand. Not that you cannot jump. This is what our Lord is trying to communicate to us. The omnipotent Father all-powerful, has given us to him. He has given us the sacraments that anchor us in his hand. He has given us the means of grace, prayer, the word of God, the sacramentals. He has given us all these things to keep us in his hand. And if we stay there, nothing, no temptation, no anything from the outside can snatch you. It is when you embrace the temptations that they will pull you. And they pull you to the edge and you jump. Temptations will pull you to the edge, but you will jump. This is Good Shepherd Sunday. It would be like a sheep, if they had reason and cognition, a sheep that leaves the fold and goes walking miles and miles away. I like this over here. I like this grass over here better. I'm going to go over here, not taking into consideration any wolves or anything like that. They go and then blame the shepherd because they walked away. It's not the shepherd's fault that you walked away. You should hear his voice. The shepherd called you. You just keep walking. Who is that on? Is it the shepherd's fault? No. Free will. No, animals don't have free will. He's just using an illustration. We do have free will. So when we wander, it's on us. The lost sinner is this wandering sheep. One commentator, I quote, "The lost sheep signifies a sinner who, obeying his own evil inclinations and allurements of sin, has separated himself from Jesus and is shut out from the number of the faithful." Contrary to what you might hear from high places recently, there are things, many things that you can do that shut you out of the sheepfold, the church. Nothing you could do can take you from the church. Flies in the face of everything that the scripture teaches, like these shepherd and the wandering sheep gospels. You can do things of your own free will that separate you from the church. That's what the church has always taught us. It's a warning. Blaming God for these things, even in the garden. "The woman you gave me, did God not warn them? If you eat of that tree," he even emphasizes it this way in Hebrew, "you will die the death." Why did you say you'll die? Because you will die temporally and you will die spiritually. It is much more of a profound loss than just getting sick and dying someday. God warns us. He's the good shepherd. Don't leave the flock. Don't walk out there. There are wolves and lions and bears. Don't walk out there. Yeah, whatever. And then all of a sudden, it's the shepherd's fault. No, it's not. He and his compassion, everybody likes the F word, fair. That's not fair. That's not fair that God does. Would it not be fair? Hey, I've told you to stay with the flock. I've told you to stay in the fold. I've told you not to wander. And then you do. Would it not be fair for our Lord just to shut that gate and go, "I got to watch these 99 because I don't want any of them wandering away"? No. What does he do? He shuts the gate and leaves the 99 and he goes searching after the one who has wandered off. This is, again, the sickening thing about blaming Christ and for our foibles. He seeks us out, just like he did Adam. He seeks us out. And what gain does he have? When he finds the wandering sheep, what gain is it of his? What does Christ gain from, what is good for his sake when he finds this wandering sheep? "Oh, I'm more God now than I was before that I found this sheep." No, no. It doesn't do him one thing of good. He just, of his compassion, seeks him out. He gains nothing from it. He is showing his compassion toward us. He feels sorry for us. Praise God that he feels sorry for us. "I don't want anybody to feel sorry for me." You should, like Jesus. He gains nothing from it. He seeks us out of the pure compassion and love of his heart for us. He goes out of his way constantly. That's what the confessional is all about. It doesn't matter how many times you waltz out of the fold and shut the gate behind you by mortal sin. No matter how many times. "Get back in here." Confessional. "Get back in here." Confessional. "I'm going to wander again. I'm going to wander again." I hear a lot of repetitive stuff in there, a whole lot. That analogy. Every time you do that, you walk out of the fold and you shut the gate behind you. He comes walking out and brings you back in. That's grace. This is how much compassion he has for us. This is the love of Christ, not this superficial hallmarky stuff that we get kind of crammed down our throat in our day and age. This is compassion. This is a compassion, him bringing us back. No matter what we do, no matter how many times, that is compassion. Knowing this, we have to be introspective. This is what this is all about, you know, do a little soul searching when we come in here. My sheep hear my voice. You hear his voice, but do you always listen? That's rhetorical for you. I'll answer for myself. No. Many times a day, many times, and I don't do it self-consciously. It's like, I hear God, but I'm going to do this anyway, although that can occasionally happen. It generally... the shepherd might be calling me. I haven't really been listening because I'm so caught up on eating this grass or doing this or anything. That's the reality. You know, we're very self-centered. We're very selfish when it comes to how I look at it. I'll be a little transparent. Just within the past couple weeks, I confront them. I presented something to someone. I said, I perceive this to be the situation. I want you to do this. And I just kind of walked away and turned away. After I had that conversation, I was thinking to myself, like, you know, the Holy Spirit isn't, you know, you're not the only one that the Holy Spirit thinks to, and you really don't know specifically about the situation. There were just some things that you wanted addressed. And I got with the person, sat down with them like a day later. I said, hey, I should never have approached this by just unilaterally saying, hey, this is the situation, do this. I said, what is the situation? This. That's not how I perceived it. So don't do what I said. That's not listening to the voice of the shepherd. Okay, we all do it. It's just our nature. Hey, you don't do it maliciously, but you got to do some self-examination. Am I listening to the shepherd? Do you keep his commandments? Our Lord, it's very important. Oh no, he came to fulfill the commandment for us. Yes, and then he tells us, how can you call me Lord and not keep my commandments? Okay, we got to do these things because that makes sure that we're in his hand. And if we're in his hand, nothing can snatch us out. That self-examination is one of those deals where, am I getting close to the edge? Have I jumped out of his hand? If I've jumped out of his hand, I got to fix this. I know he's standing there with the gate open. It's called the confession. I'll go back. This is the reality of these things. So there's introspection. Don't blame God. Don't blame your failure to apply his graces to your life. Don't blame him for your lack of perseverance. Okay, he's given everything that you need. Again, it's just our human nature. Nothing changes. This very weekend, this stuff, it never goes away. What have we heard for the past few days? Oh, this Sunday, they're going to invade your churches and everything like that. Darn, we poked the bear. I don't want anybody to disrupt anything. Okay, we don't want that. Done a little this, that, or the other thing around here to try to minimize the whole thing. But at the end of the day, what's going on there? The same, blaming God. You've been confronted with your sin. And now, what do you do? It's interesting. The civil authorities, the magistrates, the civil authorities are the ones who made this decision. There's not one word about, hey, go to courthouses and do this and do one of the because you would be arrested post haste if you went into a courthouse and started acting up. Okay, they will have none of that. But they didn't. There wasn't a mention of going to courthouses. Where are we going to go? Go to Catholic churches. And I am so proud in a holy sense to be a Catholic because they didn't say, hey, go to churches because there's only one. Go to Catholic churches. Good. Good. That shows that we're different than everybody else. We've confronted you with your sin. You don't like it. So, you know, just like Adam, you know, any poor wretch that would come into a church and disrupt what's going on there is doing the same thing Adam did. The rules that you gave us, we don't like. Things never change. Blame shifting. You're the sinner. You're the reprobate. And now you're blaming God for it because you've been confronted with the fact that you're a reprobate. That's a reality. We need to appreciate being in his hand, and we need to stay there. The Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost.